Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Kings as we continue our series in 2 Kings today, looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, and each of us get there a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there." And he answered, "Go." Then one of them said, "Be pleased to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, "Take it up." So he reached out his hand and took it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this little part of your word and for what happens here. Father, we pray as we give our attention to it in these next few minutes that your spirit would teach us, lead us to profit by our study of your word, the living and active word of God. Father, we pray that your name would be magnified in the preaching of your word and that your church would be built up. And Father, feed our souls. We worship you as we hear your word, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever prayed for a parking space? Maybe you've been there, you're circling the lot, and you're having to circle back again, and no place to park seems to be in evidence. And in desperation, you say, "Lord, please provide me with a place to park." But then you feel kind of silly. Doesn't the Lord have enough to do governing the universe without having to trouble himself about my finding a place to park? You know, you're right. The Lord does govern the universe. He governs it constantly. There's not one second that God is not ruling over his creation. And he governs it exhaustively, from the biggest, most momentous events in the universe down to the smallest details of your life, down to the tiniest microscopic and submicroscopic things that we know about. God governs it all. However, it does not follow that God is therefore not concerned with your finding a place to park and providing that place, should that be his will and purposes for you at that time. Because you see, where you park also falls under God's sovereign rule, as well as being part of his fatherly love and care and compassion on his children. Well, as we come to our passage this morning, we come to an event that, to the man to whom it happened, was not such a small event, as we'll see, but in the great scheme of things, is relatively small, and even this passage falls in between passages that involve international relations. But here we have this little picture, this vignette of an axe head that fell off the handle. First of all, we want to look at the problem. Second, we want to look at the solution. And third, we want to look at the providence involved. So first of all, the problem. The sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us." Apparently, the seminary was growing. There was a need for more room. And the company of the prophets, the sons of the prophets, suggest to Elisha that they construct and move to larger facilities. And Elisha signs off on it. Turns out they're not going to hire anybody. The students will do the work themselves. Elisha was rather innovative in theological education, instituting a PE program in the curriculum of the seminary. They're going to build it themselves. So they all make their way to the Jordan River, begin cutting down trees for the wood. And as one of the men is swinging his axe, the blade, the head of the axe, comes loose and it flies off the handle, and it goes in, out into the Jordan River with a splash and sinks away out of sight. Now, if that were you or me, we might think, minor inconvenience. We'll just have to go to the hardware store and get a new axe. But this man is horrified. "Alas, my master," he says. And he addresses this to Elisha, this cry of distress, of consternation at the loss of this axe. And worse, it wasn't his. It was someone else's. He had borrowed it from someone else. Well, again, today, if it were ours, we'd tell our friend who lent us the axe what happened, and we would buy them a new one to replace it. Not really that big a deal. But here's the problem for the man. Back then, iron was a new-ish technology. It was expensive. For him to replace the axe might well have meant months of wages for the usual laborer got for his work. Talking a significant amount of money. And this man probably did not have a whole lot of money, being a student in the or a member of the Sons of the Prophets, and he would be indebted to his friend, or he'd have to borrow money to replace the axe for his friend. And we've already seen what happens with Sons of the Prophets getting in debt with the widow whose husband had died, and she was in debt, and she was in danger of losing her children to work off the debt. So this was a serious problem for this man financially, as well as socially, the embarrassment of not being able to return the axe to the one from whom he borrowed it. By way of comparison, let's forget about axes. Suppose you had a wood project and you borrowed a very nice table saw from a friend, and you've got it in the back of the pickup truck and you're hauling it, and you're crossing the Chattahoochee River when you hit a bump, and the table saw, just for the sake of illustration, bounces out of the truck, off the railing, and into the Chattahoochee River. And oh yeah, the truck has borrowed it and you wrecked it when you were trying to turn around and go back, and nobody has insurance. That may give you kind of a sense of how this man felt at the loss of his axe. This was a problem. But then again, life is filled with problems. Some of them are big medical emergencies with big medical bills. Some are minor annoyances, delays. Today, if you lost the axe and had to go get another one to replace it, to continue with what you were doing. Some are life-altering. Some are just maybe a day-altering or just a minor annoyance. But again, just a symptom of living in a fallen world that this kind of thing can happen. It's a problem. But then we see the solution. Verses 6 and 7, the man of God asks, well, where did it fall? So the man shows him the place in the Jordan River where he saw the axe head go into the water. And so Elisha takes a stick and he tosses it into the river about that place. And the axe head floats to the surface and the man is able to retrieve it. Easy peasy, right? Problem solved. Not so fast. What happened here? What's going on? Well, first, we need to recognize that this is, in fact, a miracle. Not Elisha's innate power that did it, but the power of God at work in him as a prophet of the Lord to raise this axe head from the bottom of the Jordan back up to the surface. The only reason I belabor that point is there are those of a more critical nature, skeptical nature, in approaching the Bible who have suggested some alternate theories of what happened. They said, well, Elisha had a stick. He took the stick and he reached out and he pushed the axe head up into the shallows where the man could grab it. Or, even better, Elisha managed to get the stick inserted into the axe head and lift it up triumphantly and hand it to the man on a stick. Problem. That's not what the text says. It says he tossed the stick in the water and the axe head floated. We can give them some credit here that they're reporting what happened. It was, in fact, a miracle that whereas normally iron, like an axe head, would weigh more than the water that it displaces weighs and therefore sink, that God acted to reverse that physical property so that the iron floated to the surface, in this instance, for easy retrieval. Second thing to consider miracles are not carnival tricks. Miracles are not something done to wow an audience or to amaze. In other words, miracles are not entertainment, whether it's Jesus doing them or Elisha doing them. They always have a deeper purpose than that, a revelatory purpose, showing who God is and what he's doing, or validating the person doing the miracle, as with the apostles, or also pointing to his redemptive word in Christ. And yet, we come to this passage, and we say, you know, it's one thing for him to provide the abundant oil so that the widow's children were not hauled off into slavery, or it's another thing for him to be able to cure a pot of food, precious food in a famine, so that it didn't poison those at worst, or even just be inedible because of a bad taste at best, to make it better. But this almost has the sense of Elisha saying, look what I can do. Made the axe head float. But is that what's really going on? Well, of course not. Elisha isn't doing this just to show off. By God's power, he was helping a man who was in real need. This wasn't the greatest calamity that could befall a person, but it was for this man a problem, a son of the prophets, and we've seen Elisha repeatedly act in the Lord's power acting through him to provide for the sons of the prophets. But he acts to provide for this man. It's not on the level of losing your children or starving to death, but still, Elisha, by God's power, is meeting a need that this man had. The third thing we recognize here is that the Lord is not obligated to provide in these specific and miraculous ways. The Lord is not obligated to replace the axe head or make it float. And yet, at this point, in his mercy, in his kindness, he did choose to act in this instance. Sometimes God uses his incomprehensible power simply to show small kindnesses to his people, and even sometimes those who are not. We think, for example, of Jesus' very first miracle in John 2. It wasn't strengthening the legs of a lame man or healing the skin of a leper or restoring sight to the blind, although Jesus did all of those things. Jesus' first miracle, by which he revealed his power, was to save the hosts of a wedding some embarrassment by providing more wine, good wine, after the wine had run out. Provided wine for the guests, saved the hosts from embarrassment. Was Jesus just showing off? No. He was showing the compassionate, generous, kind, good heart of God. And sometimes just providing in the little things for his people. Recently at home, I had to replace a leaky toilet valve. So I went to the store, got it, brought it home, you put the bag, pulled the valve package out of the paper sack, pulled the receipt out of the sack, and left it there on the island. Happened to be sitting on the island right next to a rebate check from our car insurer, who had sent us a check because rates had gone down, so we got a rebate. And it wasn't I, but it was Barbara who came in and noticed the receipt and noticed the check next to each other on the island. They weren't identical, but they were close within pennies. Now I said, well, thank you, Lord. He's provided for us a toilet valve. Compliments of his mere grace and goodness. And someone else might say, that's just coincidence. You know, the Lord didn't intend to cover the cost of the toilet valve. Well, is there anything that happens that the Lord did not intend? Absolutely not. Of course he intended that. And so we say, we certainly could have avoided the cost of the toilet valve. It wasn't that much. But in this case, the Lord covered it. And we said, thank you, Lord. The Lord delights to show his kindness to his children in big ways and in small. Third thing we see here is the providence involved. And they see this in verses 3 and 4. One of the sons of the prophets, maybe as they're all excited, all heading out to the new location to get to work, one of them stops and turns around and says to Elisha, be pleased to go with your servants. Would you go with us? And Elisha says, yes, actually, I think I will. And so he goes with them. What if the servant had not asked Elisha to go? What if Elisha had declined to go? And yet, in God's providence, the servant did think, or the son of the prophet did think to ask Elisha, and Elisha did decide to go. You see, God's providence was seen not just that Elisha was able to make that axe head float, the Lord did through him. God's providence is seen in that Elisha was there at all, that he was present. And this is, you know, if you start trying to untangle it, where the doctrine of providence becomes absolutely unfathomable, absolutely astounding. You know, for Elisha to be there, he had to be a prophet. He had to be a prophet in charge of this school. To be a prophet, he had to have been born. To have been born, his parents had to have met at some point, and so forth. We could trace this on and on back. We could trace it all the way back to creation, to Adam and Eve, and even beyond that, to the decree of God, even before he created the world. Our Shorter Catechism puts it this way: God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Not one at a time, but all together into this tapestry. He weaves them of everything that happens, working it all out. You see, God's providence is not just what he does now, what he does today. It's what he's done up to this point to bring us to this point. It's all that he has done to bring us to the point where you and I are in this room right now. Everything in world history has led to this point. It's astounding when you start to think about it. Let me try to tease all of that out. Elisha was there because he agreed to go. And he agreed to go because one of the men thought to invite him, and so the axe head is restored, and we are reading about it here thousands of years later in sacred Scripture. A couple of weekends ago, we went to Jackson, Mississippi for my nephew's wedding. Barbara and I used to live in Jackson for part of the time I was in seminary when I was at RTS in Jackson, but we haven't been there in a long time. I've been through it going to Twin Lakes, but we rarely get back to Jackson anymore. But we were there for the wedding, and it also happened that same weekend, our daughter's fiance's parents were also in Jackson and visiting some friends. They were there the same weekend we were, which itself was pretty remarkable since we almost never go. While they were there, they had car trouble. So Kevin stayed to see to the car, and Lisa, who needed to be back to teach school on Monday, went with us. We were able to give her a ride back. And so you see the Lord's providence to them that through us, he provided a ride for Lisa. And he provided for us, and that having Lisa ride with us, we had that chance in the car to get to know her better. But how many weekends would we have been in Jackson at the same time? Well, it all started because my nephew got married. And that happened because he met his fiance, or the woman who would become his fiance. And that happened because they both happened to get accepted to medical school, the same medical school in the same place, which happened because, well, you get the idea. We could trace that on back and back and back. The Lord's providence indeed is an amazing thing. The Lord rules over and orders everything without exception for his glory and for the ultimate good of his people. And that includes ruling over our sin sinlessly on God's part, ruling over calamities in our lives, which may turn out in some cases to be blessings, ruling over all of these things, including his good gifts to us every day, those we see, large and small, and many we may not even recognize at the time as the goodness and mercies of God. What we see here, recovering this lost axe head was a big deal to this man who lost it. He was able to continue with his work. He wasn't put in an embarrassing spot, and he wasn't put in a financial bind. A small thing, though, in the great scheme of history, even what we find in the Scriptures, relatively small. And yet, the God who shows small mercies is the God who also shows us big mercies, including the biggest mercy of all, in that in the fullness of time, the Father sent forth into the world his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to be the Savior of all who would believe in him. That is God's greatest mercy, and it is the mercy to which all of his smaller mercies, even making an axe head float, to which all of these smaller mercies point, to his goodness displayed in its fullest in Christ. You see, the God who raised an axe head from the deep is the God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So, next time you're driving, circling around in a parking lot, no parking places available, don't hesitate to ask your Heavenly Father to provide for you what you need. No concern is too small to take to our Heavenly Father. And what he does is up to him. We ask, we don't demand, he gives, he's not obligated. But at that very moment, he may have someone who is just starting to head out to their car, getting ready to back out and leave available a parking space. And who knows what he has ahead for you because you parked in that very spot. Let's pray. Father, your providence is in fact an amazing thing, and we thank you for it. And we thank you, Father, that your providence rules for your glory and for the good of those who belong to you, us, Lord, who have believed in Jesus. Father, give us faith to see your goodness even when we don't see it with our eyes, to see it with the eyes of faith. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that we see all the time, the goodness, the mercies you show us. Thank you above all, Father, for your greatest mercy in giving us your only Son, the Son of your love, to be our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.